Now, we're going to continue our study in Luke's gospel and Luke's investigation of Jesus. Now, according to Luke, Jesus has just finished selecting 12 very ordinary men to be his apostles, and we heard about those men a couple of weeks ago. And these 12 men were given a tremendous privilege and yet a tremendous responsibility, and that was to carry the gospel, the message of good news, to a world that needed it, and to take that message of the gospel and to make disciples of all men. It was a tremendous responsibility. And as we know, 11 of the 12 took up that responsibility. Of course, Judas was a traitor. But all the other 11, even though we don't read much about a lot of them, they took up that responsibility and they carried the gospel throughout the world and they made disciples. That was what they were asked to do. You know, the gospel that they took to the world is a message that we might say that turns the world upside down. Although it might be better to say that it's a message that turns the world right side up. Because you see, that's positive. And the gospel is a very positive message. It's a message of hope. It's a message of peace. It's a message of forgiveness. It's a message of love, tremendous love, a love that was demonstrated to us by the Lord Jesus when he went to the cross and died for us. And so they had that message, and they took on the challenge. And for each of them, as far as we know from history, for each of them, taking on that challenge actually caused them their lives. Now, as we continue to look here what the Lord Jesus is saying, and last week Rajan went through the Beatitudes with us, and this week we're just going to continue on from there. Now, we have this account both in Matthew and in Luke. Now, there are some people that think maybe there were two different messages. And the reason they think that is because Matthew says he was on a mountain, and Luke says he was on a level place. But I really feel that they're the same message recorded by two different people, and it's easy to combine the two because all you need is a plateau on a mountain. And so then you'll have a level place, but it's located on the mountain, and Jesus is there, and he's instructing his disciples. Now, this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different. I'm going to ask you to use your imagination. And what we are going to do is we're going to take a trip to Odyssey. Now, if you have never been to Odyssey, especially if you have children, then when you get home, you really do need to take a trip to Odyssey. And when you get to Odyssey, then you're going to meet this gentleman who is Mr. Whitaker. And what Mr. Whitaker is going to do, what he does in Odyssey, is he will put you into, it's not a time machine. Imagination station. Thank you, Nicholas. So what we're going to do is join Mr. Whitaker and Nicholas. And we're going to go into the imagination station. And then you'll hear all these funny noises. And the imagination station is going to take all of us back in time. And what's going to happen today is we're going to land in the middle of this plateau. And we're going to be surrounded by a group of people. They're disciples of the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to be surrounded by these people, and we're going to listen as they listened as Jesus taught them. And so what we will do first is we will actually read the words of the Lord Jesus. It's in Luke chapter 6 that we're going to be reading this morning, verses 27 to 36. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you would want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful." Now the Lord bless the reading of the words of the Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus was bringing a message here to these people that they had never heard before in many aspects. And he started out with the words, "Love your enemies." Now, when Jesus said that, I'm sure that in that group of disciples, and if I had been there, I might have put up my hand and, "Over here, Jesus, it's been a long day. I think you've got that mixed up. It's not that we are to love our enemies. We have been told, I've known all my life, that we are to love our neighbor, but we are to hate our enemy." And Jesus would give me that look, and he'd say, "No, love your enemies." So for these people, these disciples, listening to the Lord Jesus, that's what the message was to love their enemies. Now, love is a rather interesting concept. In our English language, love can mean many things. Like if you have a young guy and he's dating a girl and they're out and he looks at her and he says, "I love you." Then you who have experienced it knows what he means. But if after 52 years, Ken turns to Gail, and he says, "Gail, I love you," that's got a deeper meaning. But then if you were talking to Jennifer, I know from her Facebook post, she would say, "I love to sit on my dock and watch the sunset." And I could say to you this time of year, "I love blueberries." Right? So you see how that one word, and it can have so many different meanings. Now, in the Greek language, and just before I say any more or show any more, I want you to know absolutely no Greek. I speak two languages, English and mathematics, and that's it. So anything that I have in this next few clicks, I got on Google, because even though I can't speak Greek, I can Google. So if you disagree with me, don't disagree with me, disagree with Google. That's where it comes from. And so according to Google, what they said, and it's maybe not as big as it could be, but it said there are at least seven, others said eight, but there's at least seven different words in Greek that are meaning love. And so depending on which word they used, then the person who was listening knew what kind of love they were talking about. Now, I'm not even sure how to say all these words in Greek. But in the first one there, it looks like eros to me. And that would be like the boy looking at his girlfriend and saying, I love you. Right? That'd be what it would mean. Now, also according to what I found on Google, out of these seven different Greek words for love, and you can find examples of them all in the scriptures. But out of the seven, according to Google, two of them are used. And so I have them with a check mark there. Now, the one that we're talking about in this chapter here is agape love. That's the type of love. So it's a universal love, according to this definition here. But I found another definition that I like a lot better, because it's God's love. It's loving the way God loves. And you see, that's what this section of Scripture is all about. If we are part of God's family, if we are part of God's kingdom, if we're believers, if we are Christians, well, however you want to put it, then one of the characteristics that we should have, it's a family characteristic, and that is we should love the way God loves. Now, if we're not part of that family, if we have never been born again, if we've never been saved by the grace of God, if we've never trusted Christ as Savior, then what we're going to be talking about today is something that's impossible for people to do unless they're part of the family. Family characteristic. You know, I look down and I see Andrew sitting here, and if I just let my mind go back a bit, I'd say, there's Ernie watching me. Ernie's sitting there. Well, why is it? It's because he has a family characteristic. You know, I look in my mirror and I see my brother. Well, why is that? Family characteristic. And so this type of love, agape love, the love of God, each one of us in here that know Christ as Savior, it should be the type of love that we display, because it is a family characteristic. Now, I like this definition of agape love better. It says agape love is a sacrificial love that voluntarily suffers inconvenience, discomfort, and even death for the benefit of another without expecting anything in return. Let's read that once more. Agape love is a sacrificial love that voluntarily suffers inconvenience, discomfort, and even death for the benefit of another without expecting anything in return. And that's the type of love that Jesus is talking about when he gives these instructions to his disciples, instructions that have never been given before. You know, as I look at a section of scripture that I've got to speak on, I try to come up with my own title or my own description. And this time as I was thinking of this, I thought, well, I know what I'll use as a title. I'll use one-sided love. Right? That makes sense, isn't it? If I'm going to love somebody who hates me because he's my enemy, and yet I'm loving him, then that's kind of a one-sided love, isn't it? But then I changed my mind. I thought, no, I won't use that one. I will use this. I'll call it a radical love. Right, because it's something that's radical. The world doesn't know anything about this type of love. So it's radical, but then I changed my mind. And this is the last one. And I said, I'm going to call it tough love. And the reason I have given it the title, Tough Love, is because it's tough to do. What Jesus is asking of his disciples here, and he's asking of you and I, is something that is very tough to do. And then I'll tell you something else. To put a message together on these verses is tough to do. Because as soon as you think of something you're going to say, then right away it will come into your mind, well, what about you? Do you do that? Do you love your enemies? Do you give and not want anything in return? And so as I was putting this together, I can guarantee you that I had difficulty because it spoke to my heart, and I trust that it will speak to yours as well. And so I'm going to refer to it as tough love, tough to do. But we have the ability to do it, and we can't use that as an excuse not to do it, because we have the Spirit of God living within us. And because we have the Spirit of God living within us, he can give us the power to love the way the Father loves. Now, as I mentioned, this particular message then is recorded by Matthew and Luke. Now, as you read the two different accounts, then, they don't record it exactly the same. The ideas are the same, the message is the same, but it's not. Matthew seems to record a lot more than Luke does. And so in Luke's gospel, where we started reading, Luke says, the Lord Jesus says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. But then Matthew adds a little bit extra that I find quite instructive. And Jesus said to his disciples, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. And so I thought about that statement. And I said, well, where did they hear that? Who said that? What do you mean they've heard it? Well, they'd heard it all their lives. But where did it come from? Well, some might say it. Is that not the law of Moses? Well, yes and no. Right? That's one of those kind of nice questions where you can answer either way. Because if you take a look at it, then the first part, you shall love your neighbor, that is part of the law of Moses. But you read the law of Moses, and God never tells us to hate anyone. It doesn't say to hate your enemy. And so this here then, this part here, there it is, Leviticus 19, verse 18, you shall not take vengeance, nor hear any grudge or bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so that's where the first part of that statement comes from. But what about the hate your neighbor? Well, that came from these guys. These scoundrels. This is actually supposed to be a picture of Annas and Caiaphas, however you say his name. But it wasn't necessarily them per se. It would have likely happened a long time before they ever came along. They just carried the tradition. But it was the religious people in Israel, the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees. And so they were reading the law of Moses, and it's like they decided they need to have a conference. They needed to get together and have a discussion to try and decide exactly what does the law of Moses mean when it says, love your neighbor. And so when they got together to make their discussion, then here was the first very difficult question that they asked themselves, who is my neighbor? And so they talked around and around, and finally they decided that their neighbor was their fellow countrymen, the Jews. And so if you were a Jew, you were a neighbor. And so then what it says here is that you should love your neighbor, so you should love the Jews. But what about the Gentiles? Hate them. And so they just made a slight change. They just added a little bit. And that's something we have to be careful of, even ourselves. when it comes to the Word of God, where we read it and see what it says, but because it doesn't quite sit right with us, we just add a little bit to it. And that's dangerous. In fact, it warns us against doing that. But that's exactly what they did. And so they said, we'll just add this and hate your enemy. So you can look at these and think of those disciples sitting there, and perhaps going through their mind was this: we are to love our own people, we are to love the Jews, but we are to hate the Gentiles. Now, let's just take a second to take a quick look at Jesus' teaching on love. There's many different things that could be gone over, but there are four main things that I want to mention. You know, Jesus and his teaching mentioned the first commandment. You know, the greatest commandment of all, and that was that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That comes from the law of Moses, and Jesus said, yes, that's true. That's the greatest of the commandments. But then he also spoke much about this one, the second commandment, which is like the first, except it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, even that's difficult. It's one thing to love your neighbor, but it's more difficult, isn't it, to love your neighbor as yourself? In other words, to think as much of your neighbor as you think of yourself. Maybe you find it easy, but I don't. And then another statement that Jesus gave was called a new commandment. He says, a new commandment I bring to you. And that is that we should love one another as I have loved you. He says, that's how, and he's talking to his people, and he says, that's how the world is going to know that you belong to me. They're going to know that you belong to me because you love one another as I have loved you. And it's amazing, really, for believers. You know, we come across believers. You might be traveling. I mean, I've had this experience. Go off somewhere, go to some local church where I've never been. Some place that could be totally different to Bethel. Ruth and I went once to a Mennonite church. All the men sat on one side. All the women sat on the other side. But you know what? We walked in there, and you have this feeling. You love these people. Why is it? And they love you in return. Every time we've gone, we've got invited out for lunch. So we go every time we're there. But, you know, there's a love there. And we'd go to their home and sit down around this huge table, because everybody that went there that was a visitor got invited to the same home. That was their ministry of the month for that particular family. And so we would sit there with this huge group of people, and you had a love for every one of them. Never met them before. That's because it's a love that's put in us by the Spirit of God when we trust Christ as Savior. And so Jesus says, this is a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. But then, in this scripture, maybe the toughest one of all, and that is to love your enemies. Now, after Jesus had told them to love their enemies, then he gave them some instructions. If you look down at the scriptures, he gives them instructions as to how they can demonstrate this love for their enemies. And so his first instruction is, do good to those who hate you. So how do you like that one? You know, that person that you know that they just can't really take you at all. They just can't stand you. Because there are people like that, right, in life. If you haven't met them, you will. And everybody doesn't jive together. And so there are some people, and it can be with believers or unbelievers, and yet you really, you know, you don't take to that person. I know hate's a strong word here, isn't it, though? And so if we take that broader application even, like people that we don't get along with that well, people that rub us the wrong way. Maybe that neighbor next door who's always complaining and telling you the fence isn't quite right, and he's got one of those signs, do not walk in the grass, and just a crotchety old guy. And you know, you just, oh, why did he have to move in beside me? And yet, Jesus would say, do good to that person. And then he also says, bless those who curse you. That's not easy either, is it? Think of somebody giving you, even if we take it this far, say somebody's giving you a good telling off. And you're standing there and you think, I really don't deserve this. Right? Like, what do you do? Well, I'll tell you what the natural thing is, because I'm quite proficient at times. And that is you retaliate. And you say something back, which isn't necessarily very nice either. But Jesus says, no, don't do that. That's not going to do any good. All that's going to do is prolong the fight or whatever it is that's going on. But he says, even though they might be cursing you and saying things that are difficult and mean and nasty, then what you do is you return and you say things that are kind and you bless that particular person. And then he also says, here's what you can do. He says, you can pray for those who spitefully use you or are nasty to you. You know, what's interesting with prayer, and, you know, sometimes even that's not easy. I mean, I've gone through situations in life where there are certain individuals and, you know, I have a hard time saying, Lord, bless them. I would find it much easier to say, Lord, give them a kick in the seat of the pants. Please do that for me. But that's not what I'm supposed to do. It's difficult, but it's a good exercise. And that is, if you have somebody that's like that in your life, and life seems to be full of that type of situation, and sorry. And we can be going through that. And yet, one of the best things we can do is to pray for that individual. And God will give us a peace that's beyond understanding. Because when we pray for him or her, then what we're doing is we're taking that individual and we're placing them in the hands of God. And we're saying, God, please work with this person. If they need to turn around, or they need to see the truth, or Lord, they need a change in attitude. And so you pray for that person rather than being nasty back. So he has that group of three instructions. You know, it's interesting. Three is a preacher's favorite number, isn't it? Right? You often see preachers using three. I remember one preacher when I was young, and we nicknamed him Three Things. Because every time we heard him preach, and he was either Scottish or English, I just forget which, but he had a real accent. And so he would get up and he would say, this morning I'm going to speak on three things. Numero one. And then he would start. And his introduction was always the same. And so we called him Three Things. But you'll find that. And so Jesus has three things. And then he goes on and he gives some further instructions. It's sort of like he's saying, okay, here's some little examples. And so he says, well, if somebody strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. Now, would you take this literally? I don't. I can guarantee you, if somebody comes up and slugs me on this side of the face, I'm not going to turn and say, right here, bud. Right? Like, that doesn't make sense, does it? But I think what Jesus is telling us here is don't retaliate, especially under rejection. Have you heard this saying before where somebody, well, let's make up a little illustration here. Someone might be applying for a position to move up a bit in the company or the organization that they're with, and they're totally qualified. They've got all kinds of seniority. They've got everything going for them. And so they apply for this job. Maybe you've had this happen. And they think, I've got it. It's in the bag. And then somebody else gets the job. And so someone will say, well, that was a good slap in the face. What do they mean? Well, that was rejection. And so perhaps that's really what Jesus is talking about here. You and I are going to have times in life when we face rejection, but Jesus is saying, just because you face rejection, don't turn away. Stick at it. Keep working with that person. I think I've told you this story before, but it's one of my favorites. I'm going to tell you again. And that is my dad and his brother had a cousin. In fact, she was married to a cousin. And she was a believer. And she attended the Gospel Hall at Victoria Road. And they were having, this is back in the early 50s. So for some of you, that's like ancient history. But back in the early 50s, and they were having evangelistic meetings. There was an evangelist had come in. And my uncle and my dad, there was no question that they needed the gospel, right? It was, no, everybody knew. And so she saw a lot of my uncle. And so she would call him up and say, Tom, would you come to the gospel meeting with us tonight? And he would come up. This is what I was told, because I'm not that old. But he would come up with every excuse. No, not tonight. I'm kind of busy. You know, I've got to hoe the garden or whatever. You know, and every night. So the next night she'd come back. And she'd ask him again. And he would reject her again. And then she kept it up. And finally, he turned to his wife. And he said, you know what? Her name was Ruby. He says, Ruby, we'll go once. And then hopefully she will get off our back. And you know what? He went once. The Spirit of God got a hold of him. And that tough living guy, the fighter, the drinker, you know what happened? He got saved by the grace of God. First meeting he ever attended. First time he had really taken anything serious about the gospel. And the reason he was there was because there was a woman who was not afraid of rejection. And even though he rejected her time and time and time again, she just kept on. And finally, she saw the breakthrough. And not only was he saved, but my dad was saved, and all kinds of members of our family were brought to Christ because of this lady's perseverance, not afraid of rejection. And then the next one says, from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Now, that's also a kind of an interesting one, because your cloak is, in those days, the cloak was your outer garment, and the tunic was the inner garment. So guess what would happen if you gave away your cloak and then you gave away your tunic? Then you wouldn't have much on. So is that really what the Lord Jesus is saying here is you know, if you to give them both away? I don't think so. Because if we did that, then there'd be a lot of naked Christians. But I think what the Lord Jesus is saying here is you're going to have situations where people ask you for something and give it to them. And then perhaps you can even give them more than they asked for. That would kind of surprise them, wouldn't it? If they came and asked you for a bushel of potatoes and you gave them potatoes and carrots and beans. Right? That's really what the idea is. And so that type of thing, the Lord Jesus says, is how you should treat those who you come in contact with. Be generous. Don't hold back. And he says, give to everyone who asks. That's interesting as well. You know, sometimes if somebody asks you for something, it's very easy to give. But then somebody else comes along, and they might ask for the exact same thing. And you think, oh, I really don't want to do it this time. But that's not what the Lord wants. What the Lord wants is for you and I not only to be generous, but he wants us to show no partiality, whether it's somebody we consider a friend or somebody we don't consider to be our friend. We are supposed to give to everyone who asks. And then the next one is, from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. That's a tough one too. You know, if you're a father and you have children and you have tools, you know, it's easy to lend out your tools. And so, you know, and it works the other way as well. But, you know, sometimes I'll be looking for something and I'll think, now, where did I put that? And I'll look and look and look. And then next thing I do is I'll call Phil. And did you borrow that? Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. And then if his answer is yes, if his answer is no, then Andrew gets a call. Right? Because it's kind of tough and you want that tool back. But this is saying, from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. I wonder what that actually means. I don't think it has anything to do with tools at all. Like what is it that it actually means? Well, I think it means that you should be willing to give to people who don't even have the ability to give back. So you're giving to people even though you know that you're not going to get anything back. You know, it might even be a situation as simple as this. You might invite somebody to your home for supper, and you know without a shadow of a doubt that it's impossible for them to invite you back for supper. And so you're giving, and you're not expecting anything in return. Now, the next what we come to is what's referred to as the golden rule. And I'm sure that we're all very familiar with that. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And you could ask pretty well anyone you would meet, what's the golden rule? And they would say that. I've heard other renditions of it, but that's the one that you'll hear the most. And in the scripture here, it says, and just as men, you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Now, in my reading, I found this out as well, is that the Lord Jesus was not the only one that spoke of a rule that's referred to as the golden rule. There's other religions, not say other, let's say there are religions where they also have their own golden rule. And before the time of Jesus, there were golden rules. But the interesting thing I found is that they mentioned that any of the rules that came before the time of Jesus, that he gave this, they were actually negative in nature. I'll give you a couple of them here that I found. One of them was this: what you hate to suffer, do not do to anyone else. So if you follow that rule, then you're thinking of yourself first. I don't want to do that, have this happen to me, so I'm not going to do it to anybody else. And then another one is, and it's similar, what you do not wish to be done to yourself, do not do to any other. And again, you see the negative connotation there. But Jesus is giving us something positive. Again, you know, that's one thing about the gospel, about the Lord Jesus, is he's so positive. And so here he's giving us this rule, and it's positive. And if you take a look at it, you notice that the first move is up to you and I. It's up to us to make the first move. He says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In other words, things like this. Show kindness if you want to experience kindness. Show patience if you want other people to be patient with you. Be friendly if you want friends. I think that's also mentioned in other places in the Bible. Be the first one to say hello if you want someone else to greet you. You know, that's an interesting one, isn't it? I like doing that. I like walking down Queen Street, meeting somebody and they're trying to look the other, especially now, they're trying to look away in case they get COVID. And so I'll speak to them. Sometimes, hello, right? Like it's neat to get people to say hello. But you should make the first move. And it almost reminds me of another verse of scripture that says, whatsoever man soweth, he'll also reap. And so whatever you're like, it's so important because we should do to others as we would have them do to us. Now, I'm just going to quickly come to a close. There's a few other little things. The next thing is Jesus asked them three searching questions. He finishes off by saying, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same thing. Like, that's no big deal. You're not going to get any reward for that. That's just natural. And then he goes on and he says, and if you do good only to those who do good to you, like, what credit is that to you? Anybody does that, right? It doesn't take a supernatural love to do that. Or his third question is, if you lend to those that you hope to receive back, with what credit is that to you, right? Like, everybody does that. That's not what's going to make you stand out. That's what's not going to show you as being a child of God. But he says, here's what will, and this is a command. Love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return. And you notice that with this command, there is a promise. Your reward shall be great. And I think it's great, not only in eternity, but in life as well. If you want to live a life that's happy, a life where you're not consumed with other people's actions, then these commands are what you will have to do. And so your reward will be great. And then it says you will be the sons of the Most High. And I think what it's saying there, it's not saying that you're going to become a son of God by doing these things, because that's not how it works. You have to take all scripture. In order to become a child of God, there is only one way, and that is God's way. And that is to repent of our sin and to turn to Christ and to accept the salvation that he provided when he died upon the cross. But this here is saying to us that this will be one of the proofs. This is proof that you belong. You are sons and daughters of God, sons of the Most High. And then finally, I can't sit down without talking about this. You know, one thing about Jesus, he always practiced what he preached. And even in this here, I mean, you just this afternoon, you stop and think, because I don't have much time, but you stop and think of how Jesus practiced what we've been talking about today. Perfect example. Think of him in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember when they came to arrest him? They would be his enemies, wouldn't they? They hated him without a cause. And they came to arrest him. And Peter whipped out his sword and nipped off somebody's ear. What was Jesus' response? Put away your sword. And he healed his enemy. You see, that's the idea. Think of him on the cross when he was dying for your sin and dying for my sin. When he was satisfying the claims of God against men. And those wicked men standing in front of the cross, those who had whipped him, those who had planted a crown of thorns and pressed it into his brow, those who had mocked him, those who had spit in his blessed face, he looks down upon his enemies and he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's what this we've been talking about today is all about. But not only at the cross. Think of him in relation to you and I. The scripture is very clear that we were born in sin. That we were enemies of God. We were without hope. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah! We have a wonderful Savior. And he is the one who carried out perfectly what we've been talking about today.